and seeking the light of God's Spirit on His Word. We turn to the Epistle to the Hebrews. The Epistle to the Hebrews. In chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, and we're going to read at verse 30. Hebrews 11 at verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. It was a great day when the children of Israel crossed the River Jordan, a day that had been long in coming. But no sooner had they crossed the Jordan than the city of Jericho demanded their attention. Jericho stood on the important trade routes across the Jordan. It stood at a point that led into the heartland of Canaan. And Israel would never be free to live and to work if Jericho remained. But at the same time, Jericho was a formidable military obstruction. It was well fortified. It would be difficult to lay siege to because it had its own safe water supply. And no doubt the king of Jericho had taken precautions, probably bringing in sufficient food in case the Israelite army either attacked or laid siege to the city. We read in chapter 6 there of Joshua, and in verse 1, that it was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. In other words, the gates were securely closed. So Jericho was a challenge. It was a challenge to the faith of Joshua and to the faith of the people. And that challenge only increased when the Lord told them that they were not going to defeat Jericho in any ordinary way. It wasn't going to be a battle of one type or another. In fact, they were told that they weren't going to make an assault on Jericho at all. For 6 days, the Ark of the Covenant, with the priests and the people in procession, would circle the city once. And then on the seventh day, they would circle it 7 times. And at the signal that would be given, they were to give a shout. And the Lord told them that at that moment, Jericho and its walls would collapse. It was a challenge, a test of faith. But we're told here in verse 30 that by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. Now there's a message and there's an application here before we get into the text. There's an application here for ministers and in fact for everyone involved in the work of the gospel at whatever level that might be. And the lesson is this. God honors his work when it's done his way. He honors his work when it's done his way, even if his way appears strange and even ineffective to the natural mind. We're told from time to time that the day of preaching is over, that we need new strategies and new methods if we're going to bring down the Jericho of secular humanism, if we're going to bring down the Jericho of false religion. But this Jericho tells us, you do the Lord's work in the Lord's way, and you leave the coming down of the wall to him and to his time. But that's not the line of application that I want to follow with you tonight. But to examine some of the ways in which this incident illustrates for us what true saving faith is. After all, that's why it's included here in this list of examples. And we do that so that on this day of self-examination, this incident may, with the Lord's leading and help, be assistance to us for that examination. Well, why does the Holy Spirit take this incident and include it here in Hebrews 11? What does it tell us? What can we learn from Joshua and the Israelites? Well, first of all, we see that they acknowledged God's wisdom. They acknowledged God's wisdom. The Israelites come to Jericho. How are they going to defeat it? Where are they going to start to attempt to deal with it? Now, no doubt if you had asked them, they would have had their own ideas. One might have come up with this plan, another might have come up with another plan. But all of these plans would have depended on their own wisdom and on their own skill. But you see what happens. All of that is laid aside in favor of God's wisdom and God's plan. And in Joshua chapter 6, we find Joshua and Israel acknowledging that the Lord knows best how to deal with the city of Jericho. Now, Joshua couldn't really explain God's plan. He could describe it, but to explain it, well, that was something else. He couldn't unravel it. Whoever heard of a powerful fortress city being completely demolished in response to a company of people walking round it and shouting after 7 days? The whole plan was really totally beyond them. It was mystifying. It was far, far above their thinking. It was 1,000 miles removed from their solution. But they acknowledge God's wisdom. And they acknowledge its superiority to their wisdom. And is it not exactly what we find in the experience of the child of God? When the Spirit begins to work in a man or a woman, They come from a position of their own wisdom to gradually acknowledging the superiority of God's wisdom. Maybe, Christian, you had a plan. A plan for your life. And maybe included in that plan, because of your gospel background, there was a plan for your salvation. That at some point you would do X, Y, and Z. This plan would take you through this world, and this plan and your own wit and wisdom would take you to heaven. It was built on your own wisdom. It was built on your own resources. It depended from beginning to end upon that. You heard of Christ's death. You heard of the atonement. You heard of justification by faith alone. You heard men and women who were trusting in the death and in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as far as you were concerned, that was foolishness. Your plan, your wisdom, seemed much better. The preaching of the cross is to the perishing man, woman, boy, and girl. It is foolishness. But a change, if you are a child of God, came into your life and into your soul. And you came to acknowledge that the foolishness of God is wiser than men. You came to see that if you were going to be saved, you needed the wisdom of God. And you came to acknowledge that. And now, tonight, Christ is made unto you wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. They acknowledged God's wisdom. And that is a mark of the child of God. They go from the wisdom of the flesh and of themselves, puffing them up as it does, to a point where they see the emptiness of natural wisdom and the excellence of divine wisdom. But then secondly, not only do they acknowledge God's wisdom, but secondly, we see that they accepted God's way. They accepted God's way. Not only do they acknowledge God's wisdom, but they prove that by accepting God's way. That's the proof that they acknowledged it. You see, we can give a half-hearted acknowledgement to God's wisdom. But that's just a deceit. If we press on in our own way, and maybe, friends, that's your problem. Maybe if someone was to ask you, do you believe that you need to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ if you're to be saved? You might say yes. You're in an unsaved state, but you might say yes. They might explain to you the principle of justification by faith alone, and you might agree. You seem to be acknowledging God's wisdom. But when it comes to the test, you're not acknowledging it at all. Because you're not accepting God's way. You're persisting in your own way. And you really are saying that your own wisdom is the best after all. But they accepted God's way. And you notice, they accepted it entirely. It wasn't a case that they half accepted God's wisdom. It wasn't a case that it was going to be God's plan the circling of the city and the shout on the seventh day, plus their own military strategy that they had devised themselves. It was all God's way, and it was nothing but God's way. And it had to be that way. It couldn't then, and it can't now, be a mixing of the two. They accepted entirely. This is a mark of true saving faith, that men and women come to accept God's way in salvation, God's way of redemption. Christ and the cross and the righteousness that is to be found in Him, and that alone. And nothing else. Everything else is laid to one side. It's not a case of Christ plus your own works and your own righteousness and your own religion and your own way. No, all else is abandoned. And it's God's way. And only God's way. What was that text we had a minute ago? Christ is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Now, I think today at the question meeting, this came up. I can't remember the exact context. But it came up. This coming to acquiesce and to submit to the Lord and to the Lord's way and will and purpose in redemption. A casting aside of our own wisdom. An abandoning of our own way. And our own hand in any of it. We see that they acknowledged God's wisdom. That they accepted God's way. Thirdly, we see that they obeyed God's law. They obeyed God's law. On this occasion, Israel proved to be an obedient people. They were made willing. They were made submissive. And they march. They march where God says. They march when God says. They march how God's ways. At God's command, they are silent. And at the command of God, they shout when they're told to shout. And isn't that again a picture of the believer and the effect of grace? The man or the woman in Christ who before walked in their own way according to the course of the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. But you came if you are in Christ. You came to walk and live and march, to keep the picture we have here, in obedience. Have you come to abandon your own wisdom? Yes, you have. Have you come to accept God's way and you have cast yourself upon it? Well, if that's the case, you have also come to obey God's law. And you see, they marched on. They marched on at times in the face of weariness. It's one thing to obey the first day. The first day it was all new. It was all fresh. That first time around, it was easy to be careful. It was easy to keep quiet. But the fourth day, the fifth day, the sixth time, it might have been harder to maintain consistency. They might have become weary, especially on the last day with the sevenfold trip around the city. It would have been difficult to keep rank. We're not dealing with half a dozen people. We're dealing with a concourse of people, a vast concourse of people. And you find that you're getting weary in the march, Christian friend. Well, the apostle says that we are not to be weary in well-doing. You march on. Let obedience and enduring, consistent obedience on the first day and the second day and the sixth day be your characteristic. They marched at times in the face of weariness, but secondly, they marched at times possibly in the face of scorn. What must the folk of Jericho have made of it all? Well, we know from the accounts that the fear of God had fallen upon the city. Rahab tells us that. No doubt they were awed and frightened that first time. They watched and they saw this strange procession. But maybe as the days passed, they became bolder. Nothing happened on the first day. Or the second. Or even the fifth. Or even the sixth. Maybe they were laughing. Joking. Maybe they were imitating the children of Israel. Maybe they were saying, look at them, what a waste of time. Well, we don't know. It's all speculation. Of course it is. But we do know that the Lord's people frequently face that. Don't they? But you have come by His grace to a place where you obey God's law. Again, that came out, I think, at the question meeting this morning. Walking on in obedience to the Lord, even when people who are watching you don't understand. When you feel, as one of the brethren said, almost you don't know what to say with the word. You're in a different environment to them. But where He has begun a work of grace, they will march on. They will find strength to march on in the face of weariness. They will find grace to march on in the face of whatever ridicule or scorn may come their way. True saving faith acknowledges God's wisdom. True saving faith accepts God's way of redemption. Holy. True saving faith obeys God's word. Fourthly, they trusted in God's power. They trusted in God's power. When they crossed the Jordan, as we say, they burnt their bridges behind them. There was no way back. There was no retreat. And they found themselves then in enemy territory. But they don't dig ditches for defense. We don't read that they made battering rams. And all the time they were vulnerable. The people of Jericho could come out. They could come out at any time and attack them. By day, by night. What are they trusting in? What were they trusting in as they went on their daily march? Well, they certainly weren't trusting in their own firepower. Remember what the Lord said to Joshua. Verse 2 of chapter 6. And the Lord said to Joshua, See, I have given into thine hand Jericho and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor. And he and they trusted God's power to bring down that city of Jericho, and trusted God's power to keep them in the process. So that they wouldn't be devoured. So that they wouldn't be destroyed. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. And by faith, they depended on the power of Almighty God. And surely that is a mark of true saving faith and of the people of God. If you're uncertain, are you trusting in the power of God? Are you depending as they were depending on God's power? The child of God has enemies. You have enemies within and enemies without. But you have come, have you not, to trust in God's power to deal with the enemy and take you safely through it all. Safely through it all. There's that great Jericho. Satan, your adversary. And he is more dangerous than 1,000 Jericho cities. He would love to destroy the child of God. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, spiritual wickedness in high places. And he seems more invincible than any Jericho. It towers above you. However will you see victory? This is the victory that overcometh even your faith. And you believe, however invincible he might appear, that it will be said of him and all his allies that they are fallen. Fallen like Jericho, fallen never to rise again, for greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet. The grace of faith, you see, is mighty to the pulling down of strongholds. There's that great Jericho, Satan, your adversary. You're trusting in God's power. And that's brought you through many such situations. But then there's the Jericho of indwelling sin and corruption. What a mighty fortress that is. It would defy all the armies of this world. Can the leper change his spots? Who will bring it down? Ah, there is one who is able to bring it down. For the God who brings down Jericho is the God who builds up Jerusalem. So the believer marches on in faith, looking to the same one that Joshua looked to, the one he met there at Jericho. We read of it in chapter 5, the captain of the Lord's host, and he worships him. And well he might. For he is the one who spoils principalities and powers, who has made a show of them openly, triumphing over them by his cross. Where there is true saving faith, there is a trust in God's power to bring down the Jerichos.
They acknowledge God's wisdom. They accept God's way. They obey God's word. They trust God's power. Finally, they experienced God's victory. They marched round the city, trusting in God, trusting in his word, trusting in his promise. And at the end of the 7 days, their patience and their endurance was rewarded. They experienced God's victory. Now, as they marched, that victory was still in the future. We know how the incident ends. It's history for us. They, by faith, believed that this is how it would end. But as they're marching round, that's all that God has said. Well, I say that's all that God. You know what I mean. The evidence was not there to the carnal mind and to the eye. It was still in the future, but they believed in it. And they believed in it as a certainty. When did they shout? They shout before the wall came down. Most armies shout after the wall comes down. They shout before, because for Joshua, it was as good as though it had already come down. And in the same way, Christian, in this world, you have not yet seen fulfilled all or anything likely all of the promises of God. The great and final victory still lies somewhere ahead on the march. But the victories that you have experienced, they encourage you on to greater victory still. And so, child of God, you march, confident in God's word. The fall of Jericho was as certain on the first day as it was on the last day, because God had declared it. It could not but come to pass. So they marched on in anticipation. And so, Christian, do you. You march on in anticipation. For it doth not yet appear what we shall be. We see as through the glass darkly. But your victory is also secure. It has been secured by the captain of the Lord of hosts. Someone might have said to Joshua, "Are you sure this will work?" "Well, the Lord has begun a good work here at Jericho," he might have said, "and I believe he will complete it." Christian, can you be sure? Yes, if he has begun a good work, he will perform it in the day of Jesus Christ. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. And since then, many's and many's the child of God who has marched on in the shadow of many's a great obstacle and many's a mighty fortress, and who has marched on looking to the Lord, trusting in him. We walk by faith, not by sight. Trusting in the blood. Trusting in the atoning work of Christ. Trusting in the promises. Resting in the promises. And this Lord's Day, we will remember, amongst other things, what the captain of the Lord of hosts has done for you and what he will yet do for you. What he purchased by his death, so that you march on, remembering his death till he comes. And when he comes, all the Jerichos of sin and unbelief will crash to the ground. And then they shall walk about Zion and go round its bulwarks and consider well its palaces. The Lord bless his word.